Last week, we started a series called Connect the Dots. As I mentioned in our prayer, we are looking at the not-so-simple, not-so-plain, I guess you could say, will of God. What is God's will? And of course, connecting the dots, as you may know, is kind of the idea of figuring all this out, right? Making sense of this life, our relationship with God. And so today we are going to be looking at God's will in all seasons. God's will in all seasons of our life. How many of you know that in life we go through seasons, right? Just like with nature, just like with the winter and the spring, the summer and the fall, in a very similar fashion, a very similar manner, in our lives we go through seasons. Times that are good, times that are bad. The writer of Ecclesiastes, if you've ever seen the whole litany, there's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to laugh, a time to cry. All of these times, all of these appointed seasons in our lives. A few years back, we were at Camp Listen with the Youth for a Spiritual Life Retreat, and the theme of that weekend was seasons. It was seasons. And one particular night stands out in my mind because for that season, the speaker was speaking on winter. And for our students that were there, they probably remember this because just simply speaking about winter, causing the students there, the leaders, even the speaker to think about those moments in their life where things were difficult, things were hard. It was a very emotional night. I'm sure, Colin, you remember that night, yeah, and Rachel, and then we were around the big bonfire pit there, and it was a very difficult night because these are feelings that, you know, if we're honest, we don't really want to deal with them a lot. Now, we don't really want to have to be thinking about the winters of our lives. When I think about my own life and I think about my time in college, it seemed like every spring seemed to be the time that everybody but me was getting married, right? Everybody knows what job they're going to take. They know what's happening. And I would sit there in the spring, and you still have like, you know, a month and a half of school left, so the end is nowhere near. The final exams haven't even come. So you sit there, and I later read an article where this is very common. Like, in the spring, before summer and coming out of winter, a lot of times people, they can experience moments of depression and low points. And I remember that was very real in my life. And so this morning, we are going to look at how does God's will, the will of God, make sense with all of these seasons that we go through. How do we make sense of God's will on the bad days? How do we make sense of God's will in the midst of tragedies? How do we make sense of God's will on the good days? The seasons of our life. And so we're going to look at a passage of scripture this morning. If you have your Bibles, it's Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. While you're turning there, I'd like to say good morning. Audience on Facebook and YouTube, we really appreciate you joining with us this morning and worshiping with us. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. So Paul says here that he has figured it out, right? In all situations, not that he's ever needed anything, in all situations.
Well, isn't that special?
Right? That's how we feel sometimes when we look at Paul, right? Like the church lady, huh? Okay, Paul, what a nice answer that you've given us there, right? So we're waiting on Paul to kind of unload on us. You know, here he is. He's had this difficult life. He's in prison. He's been beaten. He's, you know, all of these things. He probably has the guilt and the regret of persecuting Christians. And this is what Paul gives us. Hey, guys, I found nirvana. I figured out how to be content. Okay, Paul, that seems very basic, very simple. I'm not buying it, Paul, right? I'm not getting that it's that easy, that it's that simple to simply just, I'm content. I find my strength in Jesus and I am content. And in the worst of days, it doesn't faze me at all. I am content. And so I respond the way I respond this morning because if I'm honest, in my winters, in my bad days, I'm frustrated with God. I find myself angry at God sometimes. God, why are you making this happen to me? Why are you letting this happen to me? I can't believe Paul. I think Paul's lying. Not really, but I'm right? And so I come to the scripture and I read this and it's just like, for whatever, right? Maybe the writers are just trying to, the editors over time just made Paul be this perfect example that we are to strive to be like. How is it, Paul, that maybe you've not had any hard days, Paul, but I've had some seasons of my life where this just doesn't cut it. I don't find myself content. I love Jesus. Right? In fact, I don't understand why Jesus is doing this to me. I've given him my life. I'm living for him. Why is this happening? And Paul says, not that I've ever wanted for anything, but I've been hungry. I've been fed, I've had not, and yet I am content. Well, I believe this morning that what we have sometimes is our concept of the will of God affects how we read God's Word. What we believe about the will of God impacts how we read His Word. And so I believe this morning that there is lots and lots of bad theology out there around the will of God. On one side over here, we have God giving people the front parking space at Walmart, giving them the Lamborghini that they're going to drive to Walmart, you know, giving them the desires of their heart. He's giving it all to them, all that they ever want. This is the will of God. And then all the way on this side, we have the thought process that God created the earth. Man messed up. God sent Jesus to fix it, and now he's hands-off. God doesn't get involved anymore. They teeter-totter on even believing in God at all. And so we have this extreme in our world, in church culture, and in the American church, you can find plenty of people on this side, and you can find plenty of people on this side. But I don't believe that you can find what Paul has on either one. I don't believe that if you ascribe to this thought process that God is a genie in the bottle that is going to give us what we want. You know, we take passages of scriptures in the Old Testament that God intended for an entire nation, and we are so brazen to think, he means this about me. We have a very selfish, self-centered approach to reading the Bible. And that's great in the summer seasons, right? Like, it really, the theology works out when everything is going good. But what happens when things start to break down? What happens when you go through that season of winter? You know, the book of Ecclesiastes says there is a time for everything. You will go through a hard time. You will have a tragedy. You will have something happen in your life. So what do we do in those moments? Well, if we ascribe to this idea of God's will, then we cannot help but believe God is punishing us. God is causing this to happen to us. God is angry with us. God doesn't love me anymore. I must have done something. And then if we're over on this side, we just simply see God not involved at all. So we totally miss out on a relationship with God. We miss out on walking with God and growing with God. And so we become all head knowledge, right? All head knowledge. And we have no tools at all to handle the difficult situations that come into our lives. We have no way at all to deal with the struggles of our life because we have not intimately connected with God. We acknowledge He's there. We acknowledge He's great. But there is this distance between us. But somewhere in the middle, somewhere in God's Word, I believe we can learn about the will of God. What is the will of God? What is it that Paul has connected with? That with all of the regret and guilt that has to come with being responsible for the murder of what would become your brothers and sisters, that has to be there. We know that he's been beaten. We know that he's been chained up. We know at one time he had to throw the citizen, you know, he's a Roman citizen, he had to throw that card on the table. He was being mistreated as a citizen of Rome. And so, how can Paul have all of this happen in his life and then tell us, through all of this, I have learned to be content because it is Christ who gives me strength? Well, I believe this morning that Paul has a healthy understanding of the will of God. That Paul has attached his faith to what we find in Scripture as being this kind of ultimate plan of God. So what is this? In 2 Peter, Peter says that God wills that none perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you read the Scripture in the Old Testament, you see all of these prophecies about the Messiah and all of these talks of the Messiah. You see God's intervention with mankind, and there seems to be this theme that rises to the top, and that theme is restoration, reconciliation. It's almost like God's overarching theme of the Bible is to correct what Adam and Eve messed up. Not only to correct it, but get back what they had before they messed it up. You see, God's will, it seems as we look at Scripture, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, seems to be all about restoring man in right relationship with God, humanity with God. So that we can walk with him and talk with him in the cool of the day, just like Adam and Eve did. So we see these prophecies in the Old Testament. Then God sends Jesus. Jesus dies on the cross. His sacrifice and his resurrection makes it possible for us to call on God, to have a relationship with God, to what we couldn't do in the Old Testament, now we can do. We can go boldly in the throne room of God. We can have a relationship. We can grow close to God. So Jesus makes that possible, but Jesus does more than that while he's here on this earth, right? He teaches all of these parables and all of these sermons, and what he teaches is that he has come to establish the kingdom of heaven here on this earth. And so what does the kingdom of heaven look like? Well, it looks a lot like the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve fell, right? It looks like man and woman and race and everybody seems to be getting along in the kingdom of heaven, right? The last are the first are the last, and everybody's loving each other, everybody's serving each other. So Jesus teaches this kingdom of heaven, then Jesus leaves the earth, but he tells the disciples, I'm not going to leave you alone. So they go to Jerusalem, they go in the upper room. God sends the Holy Spirit, the Comforter that he promised them. And then on the first day, the birthday of the church, if you want to know what the kingdom of God looks like, look at Acts chapter 2, right? The Holy Spirit pours out 3,000 people from all nations and backgrounds and men and women all give their heart to God, and the church is born on that day. Races do not divide them. Languages, they all are speaking each other's language in Acts chapter 2. Languages don't divide them. So we get a glimpse of God kind of has this recurring theme that's happening all throughout the Bible. And it has to do with us being closer to Him.
That's right.
And the thing that's really beautiful about this is it's not all about me, but it is about me. It's not all about you, but it is about you. You see, there's this plan that's been going on since Adam and Eve fell in the garden. And I think what Paul understands and what I think we can understand this morning is God has a place for us to be a part of that plan. And so Paul can sit in prison, beaten, with a life that should be full of regrets, but he finds purpose in something greater than him. Right? Paul finds purpose. He finds meaning in something that is greater than him. It's bigger than him. It will outlast him. He will die. He will go on. But what he has found, meaning, his relationship with God is tied up into something that is bigger than Paul. You see, I feel this morning that a lot of times we are trying to figure out God's will so to see if it makes sense with our will, right? This is what I want to do in life, and I'm believing God's going to, he's going to help that happen. So when I say I'm wondering what God's will is, I'm really wondering how God's going to make this happen, this thing that I want to happen. But I think what Paul has found here is that Paul has put his will aside, and he's adopted God's will. Think about that. All of the time that we have spent as Christians trying to figure out what to do next, what's the next move, God? And sometimes we have bad theology around that, right? Sometimes we get so worked up thinking that God is not opening the door, or not showing us, or telling us, and if we're not careful, we can look around, and sometimes as Christians, we can be really reckless with the way that we talk, right? Sometimes we say stuff, like I see these TV preachers sometimes, and they'll say, God is giving me blessings. Really, it's materialistic, I'm rich, material. And you can have it too, and you should have it too. It's God's will for you. Now write me a check and it'll happen for you. And it's funny, but it happens, because that's how they're rich. It's not funny because it's the theology, it's that thought process that causes someone who genuinely wants to love God, but then everything's falling apart. And so their thought process about God's will is, well, God must be done with me. God doesn't have this for me or that for me. You know, what we say about God, it matters, right? It matters. What we think about God matters. It matters because the seasons of our life are going to come. You can bet on it. You can bet that those people that preach that stuff, that cheat people out of money, you can bet that their lives are hell sometimes. Now, they're not going to get up there and tell you that. But Paul says, I've had not. I've been hungry. I've been fed. I'm being transparent with you here, guys. But I've never needed anything because Christ has given me strength. We have to be careful with the bad theology. This week, Pastor Dave and I were talking in his office, and there is a title, a term in Scripture that is very loosey-goosey thrown around. That title, that place is the idea of the prophet, right? In the Old Testament, we see the prophet of God is a lot of times he's an outcast because he comes to town, he gives them bad news, the bad news happens, and they really don't want him coming to town anymore. Because every time he comes to town, he has something negative to say. A lot of times we read some of the prophets were killed, some of the prophets ran out. But if you listen to what's happening in Christian culture today, people are throwing the term around left and right, and they're making God a genie in the bottle, and they are the mouthpiece of God's. It's like Oprah, you get a car.
That's true.
I believe this grieves God.
Yeah.
I believe we cannot relate with Paul if we ascribe to this type of theology, because it's just not in Scripture. We can take, as I mentioned earlier, we can take passages of Scripture that we're meant for something totally different. We can twist the words to mean anything we want. You know, one of the hot topics in the news right now is how they can take, I guess it's artificial intelligence, right? And they can put someone's face and someone else speaking, or you've always seen the campaign ads where they just cut little things and piece it all together. And people are freaking out because how are we going to know what's real? Well, when it comes to God, it's been in this book for a long time. And if we can get our thinking in alignment with what God has been saying all along, we won't be easily duped. So Paul has found this contentment. In Matthew 5:45, Jesus says, "For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike." Life is hard, guys. Sometimes the best thing that we can do is accept the fact that this world is a sinful place. That what Adam and Eve did in the garden, it affects us today. Life is hard. Bad things happen to good people, and sometimes we watch bad people just thrive in this life. And if we're not careful what we think about God, causes us to throw our hands up and say, "What's the deal, God? Why are you doing this? This doesn't make sense. This isn't God. God, why would God do this?" But Paul says he's found contentment. There is a line in a song that the Grateful Dead wrote. The song is called "He's Gone." And they stole the line from President Taft. It was his campaign speech. But in his theme or whatever. But in the song it says, "There's nothing left to do but smile, smile, smile." And this is odd. You guys kind of get a chance to look into Josh's brain. I think we are, I guess, sometimes. But this line from this song and kind of how it's delivered in this song, it really, in one of my darkest moments, one of my darkest winters, where I've screwed up royally, I'm wondering if God's ever going to have anything left for my life. How can he make anything out of this mess that I've caused, right? You know, I hear this, and this is just simply expressing contentment, right? When you realize and accept the fact that life is hard, that you're going to go through seasons, that God has never promised us a get-out-of-jail-free card with this stuff. It's going to happen. You're going to go through hard times. When we accept that and the hard times come, you have two choices, right? You can either wallow in it, or there's nothing left to do. Smile, smile, smile. And why do we smile? What gives us? Because Christ, Paul says, Christ is what causes him to smile. Christ is what gives him strength. Paul has, he has to have his mind in alignment with what God's up to. That's the only way he can do this. It's the only way he can make this statement. Because if Paul thought this way, or if Paul thought this way, there's absolutely no way his theology, his relationship with God, would allow for him to say, "It doesn't matter what happens in this world, I am content because Christ gives me strength."
That's good.
The only way Paul can find that is he has tapped into this overarching will of God that's sown all throughout the Scripture. And that is, God wants to be back in a relationship with his creation.
That's right.
God does not want to punish us. He does not want to kill us. He does not want to send us to hell. What God is doing, everything in his power to fix the mess.
Amen. That's right.
He is doing everything in his power to restore us. Not just us, he's restoring the earth as well.
Yeah.
God is all about restoration and reconciliation.
Yeah.
And that's where we kindness first come into the picture, because I believe God has given us this direct mandate to bring the hope to our community.
Mm-hmm.
To say, look, life is hard. We can't necessarily make life better for you. But listen, there is hope in this life because there is something that is bigger than us, but it makes room for us. It transcends us, but it needs us. You see, God, I could live my life, and I could do great things, And you know, it's interesting. As you get older, you see things like kids can wear Air Jordan tennis shoes, but have absolutely no concept of who Michael Jordan is. He's not even dead. He's still alive. And his greatness, and he is the greatest, his greatness has already been lost on a generation that wears his clothes. And so I'm convinced that I can live my life and I can do great things, but I will be forgotten. However, I can live my life and I can be a part of God's will. And what I do will go on until he decides to come back and bring his church home. So there is hope in that. There's hope that our lives can matter, that what we do in this life matters. So in the middle of your winter, hear Jerry Garcia saying, there's nothing left to do but smile, smile, smile. Because God has a plan that is bigger than us, but it makes room for us. Would you stand?